Crown him the Lord of all, King of kings, and Lord of lords, we sing. Because today is, in many ecumenical traditions in the wider Church of Jesus Christ, the last Sunday of the church's calendar year. It's the Sunday that we sometimes call Christ the King Sunday, because next week, as we start the season of Advent, it begins a new Christian calendar year again. And either because I've been here enough years now, or because I'm getting old enough, the years are starting to blend a little bit. But I suspect I've probably told you before a little bit about Christ the King Sunday. It's not one of the ancient traditions of the church. It's more contemporary. In fact, it was in 1925 that Pope Pius XI added this festival day to the church's calendar. First, of course, the Roman Catholic Church's calendar, but then increasingly Protestant and other traditions began to embrace this festival day because, as Pope Pius had originally intended, the day is to remind us that it is Christ who is King, and it's in Christ's kingdom in which we are first and foremost and only citizens. Pope Pius instituted this festival at a time in 1925, particularly in Europe, when the world was experiencing all kinds of chaos, when inflation and social disorder were planting the seeds even then that would bear out in the Holocaust and the Second World War. It was at a time when Pope Pius was hoping that for those who were people of faith, Christian faith, they would remember that it was Christ who was their king and not some other king. And it was the ways of Christ, or the life of citizens in that kingdom, upon which we should model our lives and not some other system or way of living instead. So it's in that spirit this morning that we ask ourselves again for we, the people of this day and time and place, how are we being invited to understand what it means to have Christ as King of our lives? What does it mean for us to model ourselves as citizens living in this kind of kingdom? And we get a glimpse of that this morning as we turn once again to Scripture, today to the prophet Jeremiah, and reading from chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. Listen to God's word for us today. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord. For you alone are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, amen. Amen. As you know, for many years, I lived in Chicago. And while I was there, I enjoyed taking advantage of all of the wonderful resources of that urban city, including one that you may not know about. There's a little school on the north side of town called the Old Town School of Folk Music. And they have a number of concerts there, a regular concert series, which brings in wonderful artists from around the country and across the globe. But even more unique and wonderful, in my opinion, is the fact that they teach classes to people of every age and walk of life to learn various folk instruments. And so there's guitar classes and banjo classes and all kinds of other things, including, it turns out, classes to teach people how to play the West African drum, the djembe, and to learn how to play in the West African drumming style. The classes are taught by this really cool guy named Michael Taylor. In fact, he's so cool, he just goes by one name, Taylor. I wish I was that cool. I could just be Nelson. But I'm not. Taylor is really cool. And in part, he's cool because he's actually a master of the West African djembe. He's studied with the masters. He's traveled around the world. He still travels around the world performing and teaching. But he also spends time teaching just humble beginners like I was. And if you sit in one of Taylor's beginning classes, which I did a few times because I'm a slow learner, Taylor always begins with the same speech. As the students sit for the first time with the drum in front of them, he says, you all come to this class having experienced the percussive rhythms of life from the very beginning, from the time in the womb when you heard your mother's heartbeat, bump, 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 until sometime later you could experience within yourself your own heartbeat, bump, 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 bump. He said, the truth is that the rhythms of the world, of nature, have been a part of you from the very beginning. And so when you sit down today and begin this first lesson, remember that you are not learning how to drum, you're remembering how to drum. That's a good line, isn't it? Apparently it was, because I remembered it all these years later. You're not learning how to drum, you're remembering how to drum. Well, some of you are probably already ahead of me this morning and realizing that I called to mind that memory this week, thinking about these words from the prophet Jeremiah. When Jeremiah, in what for me is the crucial line in the middle of these few verses, that I will put my law within them, I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, or you shall be my people. Really sort of the crux of the whole Old Testament message. And so I'm wondering what it means for us this morning to have that sense, both as it might have been experienced by those who received Jeremiah's words at first, and even how we receive those words today, to think about what does it mean that God's law is already within us, already written or tattooed on our hearts? How does that compel or direct our lives in some meaningful way? Well, let's begin at the beginning, or at least Jeremiah's beginning. Jeremiah is sharing these words, is proclaiming these words to the people of Judah and Israel at a time of great desolation and despair. We know that roughly 600 years before Christ was born, the Babylonians have come in. They've dragged the people, including their king, away in exile. They've destroyed the temple, these twin symbols of God's covenant and fidelity, faithfulness with them, leaving them left to wonder, either has God abandoned them or is God powerless to help them? Jeremiah speaks into that moment of deep despair and reminds them that it's not God who has broken faithfulness with the people. It's the people who have broken faithfulness with God. A God who, Jeremiah reminds them, has been faithful to them in this initiative of relationship with them from the very beginning, and in other chapters in Jeremiah, rehearses and remembers for them some of the litany of their ancestors, reminding them of God's faithfulness in creation and in the restoration of creation in Noah and in Abraham and Sarah and in Moses and in taking the people, as Jeremiah says in this text, by the hand and leading them out of Egypt, leading them to a life of liberation and freedom and fruitfulness. And in all of these ways that God has continued to be faithful for generation after generation after generation, nevertheless, the people have failed continually to live up to their end of the bargain. A bargain which begins in the old or the first covenant, which is implied here in Jeremiah's text, about the people who received it from Mount Sinai. And we recall in reading back in Scripture that that covenant came as the people had been led out of Egypt through the Red Sea into liberation and freedom, and then in the wilderness received from the mount through Moses the stone tablets upon which were written the laws. Not some arbitrary list of do's and don'ts, but rather a way of ordering their lives, which would rightly order them that they might love the one true God, follow the one true God and God's ways for them, which included a way of loving one another as themselves, a way of belonging to one another in community, and not just for their sort of internal community, but especially noted again and again in the laws of Deuteronomy and of the Torah, that they should love the lonely, the least, and the lost, that they should love the widow and the orphan and the stranger. For remember, God tells them again and again, you were once a stranger. You were once in exile. You were once a refugee. You were once the one who was marginalized. And so, as I have rescued you, you are called now to be the rescuers of those who might otherwise be voiceless and hopeless in the world too. That's the behavior that you are called to exhibit in your lives in this covenant, which I, God, initiate, and you are simply called to respond to follow in a life of gratitude. I'm reminded of the story of Archbishop Desmond Tutu from South Africa, who tells the story that once he was teaching a confirmation class at his church. Now, just that scene alone cracks me up. The great Archbishop Desmond Tutu trying to manage a room of middle schoolers and trying to teach them something about the Christian faith. Desmond Tutu said, I was explaining to them about the Old Testament, trying to help them understand in language they could understand this whole breadth from Genesis all the way through to the prophets. And Desmond Tutu was explaining to them about how God had reached out to God's people and what had happened in the stories of creation and of Abraham and Sarah and their descendants and of Moses and all the way up through the kings and the prophets. And then he got to the end of the lesson and he asked the students, now, what is it that you've learned today? What is it that you think God is trying to tell us? And one of the students shot his hand up right away, and Tutu called on him and he said, as if quoting God, I saved your behinds, now you go out and behave. That's really 3 years of seminary boiled down into one sentence. I mean, that's kind of it, right? I saved your behinds, now you go out and behave. And yet, we know from generation to generation that they did not. That instead of following the one true God, they instead followed other gods. They made idols. They followed gods of wealth and security and status that they thought would better serve them in the short run rather than continuing to live in the ways of and worshiping the one true God. They sought after their own sort of internal safe security rather than continuing to reach out beyond those boundaries to the widow and the orphan, to the stranger in their midst. And yet, having broken that covenant on their side time again and time again and time again, God now, in the words of Jeremiah, says, all right, I'm going to hit the reset button here. It's time to rewrite this covenant, not on these stone tablets, but instead I'm going to write them on your heart so that you are hardwired. Or to use a more contemporary analogy, your software is pre-programmed to know who I am and to know my ways. It reminds me of that quote that's often attributed to St. Augustine, our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. That we have this sense deeply as human beings, as God's children, sons and daughters, that our deepest true longing and desire in life is to love and belong to God and to one another. So what does it look like when we get a glimpse of how this is embodied and expressed in our lives. This morning, I want to take a moment and show you a short film that might give us just a little idea of what that looks like when it's set into action. Enjoy.
เขาจะได้อะไรถ้าเขาทำแบบนี้ทุกวันเขาจะไม่ได้อะไรเลยไม่ได้รวยขึ้นไม่ได้ออกทีวีไม่มีใครรู้จักไม่ได้มีชื่อเสียงที่มากขึ้นเพราะสิ่งที่เขาได้คือได้แค่ความรู้สึกได้เห็นความสุขได้เข้าใจได้ความรักได้ในสิ่งที่เงินซื้อไม่ได้ได้โลกที่สวยงามกว่าเดิมในชีวิตคุณอะไรคือสิ่งที่คุณต้องการมากที่สุด
For this young man in the video, it seems clear that there is a moral, ethical, I would say even theological compass that is guiding his daily life. The decisions he makes, the relationships that he nurtures, all grounded in the hope of what is possible, of what God in and through him is able to make possible. Both the faithfulness to stay grounded through prayer and his devotional life, and the faithful living that reaches out in care for the widow and the orphan and the stranger, for the least, the lonely, and the lost. What I see in him is an example of what it looks like to glimpse the law of God written upon one's heart, embraced, embodied, and expressed in a life of gratitude and love. And I love that the film ends by asking the viewer, asking us the question, what is it that we desire? What is the true desire of your heart? According to Jeremiah, the true desire of our hearts is to walk in the way of a loving and faithful God. God's order, God's law for our lives, both individually and corporately, as a people called the church. And for we in the Christian church, we see the embodiment of this covenant in Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, whose life example we will be called to follow, and in whose death and resurrection we also receive the gift of a resurrected, new and renewing life. Receiving this ultimate expression of God's initiative, God's relentless love and amazing grace for us, we respond when we embrace and live out God's desires. And especially in this season, the season of Thanksgiving and then of Advent and Christmas, a season that can have a frenetic pace for us, a season in which it is easy to be so distracted by everything going on, even the good things that are going on, but especially for people who might be facing any challenges of life, this season of joy to the world for some can be a season of despair for others. And for all of us, those who are cared for and care for others, those who find ourselves at the heights or at the depths of our daily life, that we are called to remember that it's in this season, especially, when we might center our lives again in prayer and devotion, in worship and fellowship, to affirm again what we already know and to choose again what we most deeply desire, to belong. To belong to God and to belong to one another. And maybe in doing so, we're not really learning what it means to be a disciple of a faithful God, known to us in Christ the King. Maybe we're not so much learning that as we are remembering that. For the way of God is no longer written on stone tablets to be displayed in a museum. The way of God is being written on our hearts that it might be displayed in our very lives. Amen.